Good morning.
Good morning, Robert.
So we are here at Northgate Gospel Chapel. Blessing to be here. And this morning we're going to continue our talk on Peter and the life of Peter and how we can see and glimpse through the scriptures how we can gain from Peter's example so that we can be more victorious. So far we have dealt with the talk of last week that Quincy shared of the good things about Peter, his earnestness of his heart, his humility, and his really desire to be all in for the Lord. And we're going to continue that today with a little twist, because now we come to the part where Peter is going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. As tragic as that is, it is insightful for each one of us. And because the backside of that happening is a victorious part of Peter that occurs in the book of Acts. So let's look to the Lord in prayer and let's look into God's word. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. The privilege is ours to be in thy presence and to talk about your word, Father. We pray, Lord, as your word goes forth, Lord, that you would open our ears and the hearts of your believers here. Help us to appreciate and take away from the message, Lord, what you would have each individual obtain. We ask, Lord, for your blessing now and upon the Sunday school and those teachers and children as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Peter, the man who spoke up when everyone else was quiet. And we come to know him as one, hey, if someone has to say something, Peter was the man. He wasn't afraid to say it. He wasn't afraid to talk and speak. And that was the part of the thing about Peter. That was in his nature. That was who he was as an individual. He had lived that way probably all of his life, being a fisherman and doing his trade of fishing. And now that would transcend over into his life as a disciple. You see, when the Lord called Peter and we read in Luke chapter 5. He had been fishing all day and all night with his brother Andrew, along with James and John, and caught nothing. And as Jesus spoke by the lake, he told them to cast your nets out in the deep. And Peter says, we've been at this all night. There's nothing happening. But Peter says, that's your word. I'll do it. And what do we know? We find out in Luke 5. That he caught a big catch. So much so that he had to call for help and backup. Because we couldn't handle it. And there he bows at the Lord's feet and says, my Lord and Savior, I'm a sinful man. And then from that point, we see that Peter is now walking, following the Lord. So for 3.5 years, Peter is with the Lord, learning, seeing all these wonderful things that are happening. His faith is building as each miracle happens, as each interaction with the Lord is going on. And he's there with James and John and Andrew and the other disciples, step by step, by step, by step. A lot of shoulder time, a lot of closeness, a lot of time to build that faith in an individual, especially being in the presence of the Lord. And so Peter's on this ramp up. Of wealth. The Lord says that we can do something. We can do it. By sure we can do it. And Peter's totally convinced of who the Lord is. That's what Quincy mentioned last week. He's totally sold out, totally in. Believes what the Lord is saying. And then something happens, we see. So let's look in the book of Luke chapter 22. And let's look at a few verses. Luke chapter 2, and I'll start in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto them, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny me that thou knowest me. You see, here in this interaction with Peter, the Lord was with the disciples. He had instituted the Lord's feast. And then came the questions of who was going to be the greatest of all in the kingdom. And then the Lord says, well, all your disciples are going to have a great place in my kingdom. And then he stops with that word and then jumps into verse 31. He turns to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. Now here we see something that isn't really, obviously it isn't obvious to all the disciples. There has been a request by Satan for an individual or a group of individuals. But to the knowledge of the disciples, they have no awareness of this at all. Peter would say in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And unbeknownst to the disciples, Satan wants them. And the quest has come forth to God to have them. We see the same occurrence happens in Job, where Satan comes before God. And he says, hey, let me have Job. Let me do what I want with him. And God says, no, you can do only so much, but you can't touch his life. And so the request comes in. And so when I look at that, there is no difference between the disciples and you and me who are believers. The request comes in before God that Satan may sift each and every one of us to shake us up, to corrupt us, to bring us down, to advance his agenda, which is the enemy of Christ, and nullify the glory of God and his honor. And so the request comes in. He desires to have you, and that he may sift you as wheat. Now, the sifting of the wheat is a means or process of separating the wheat from the chaff. The wheat being the good stuff, the things that are of value, things that can be used for other things, and chaff is meaningless. And there is that separation that occurs when you harvest wheat, that separation. And Satan desired to have Peter. He wanted him purposely, Peter. Because he had seen from previous accounts how Peter would step up and say things, would acknowledge things, would realize, Peter's going to be a threat to me later on. I need to take him down now. But Jesus recognizes that to Simon. Simon, behold. We're talking about great kingdoms and so forth, but behold, right now, Satan desires to have you. But isn't it wonderful that the Lord gave a response to Peter? Isn't it wonderful that the response given to Peter was something affirming? He says, but I have prayed for you. Even before the request probably came in, the Lord had prayed for Simon. He was intercessing on behalf of Simon, unaware to Simon. And that is the same thing with you and I. We go through our jobs each day. We go to our homes each day. We do our things each day. And Satan is looking to take us down. The requests are coming in. And the Lord is intercessing on our behalf. That's a wonderful thing. Peter himself was given that affirmation right there and then. But it's also for us to see that happening. To see that interaction the Lord has for us also. So he says, I pray for you that your faith fail not. Now notice he doesn't say that, you know what, Peter, I'm going to pray for you I'm not going to do it where Satan's not going to do anything to you. But he does pray something important, that your faith fail not. Why his faith? Why not his works? Why not, Peter, you just do it. I want you to do a couple things and you'll be safe. He prayed for the most important thing a believer has, and that is faith. And it was the foundation upon faith is what a Christian, when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he's a sinner, knowing that he is ruined for eternity, and to put his faith in something, and when we put it in Christ, the foundation that could be never shaken or broken, it is there that he grounds Peter in your faith. What about your faith this morning? Above all else, what is the Lord telling you about your faith? Is it something we take vicariously and think, it's important, but not really important? I have other things to do. Is it a foundation that we really have to believe in what God is doing in our lives? Is it a foundation that we build each day upon each step to get us closer to the Lord? Or is it something else? For Judas, his faith was worth something else. Totally different. Satan at this time had already gotten a hold of Judas. He already took the money. He already made the plans. But he says to Peter, I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And when you are strengthened, when you are converted, strengthen your brother. So when you look at these words and Peter, and you would think the interaction between Peter and Jesus, okay, Satan's praying, desiring to have me. You prayed for me. My faith does not fail. Strengthen my brothers. It came over in just a few verses, but it means so much more than what the few verses say. And maybe Peter didn't take it lightly of what was going on and what was said. Peter's response to this was that, Lord, I'm ready. Jesus says, Peter, Satan desires to have you. Peter says, Lord, I'm ready. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. I'll die for you. I'll go to jail for you. And so Peter isn't really taking in what the Lord is saying and the importance of it, I believe. He says, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And then the Lord gives him the reply. I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. And so the words for the Lord really permeate Peter. Now, up until this point, there were the 11 disciples. He isn't addressing all of them, but he's mainly addressing Peter here in the situation. We see a little later in the book of Mark, it talks about how all the other disciples were not free from what the Lord was saying to Peter. Mark 14:27 tells us that Jesus says unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. So not only Peter, but all of the disciples would deny the Lord in some fashion, in some form. But he specifically told Peter that he would do it three times. And so that brings like a red flag. That would bring like a red flag to my mind. Uh-oh. The Lord is speaking to me personally. And he says I'm going to do something specifically. Should I not pay attention to that? Should I not be mindful of what he's saying to me? And is that not true when we read God's word in our daily reading and the Lord speaks something specifically and personally to you? It might not be for the brother or the sister over here, or your spouse or your children or whoever, but it's specifically for you. And does it have a resonance meaning to you? Do you take that in for what the word of God is speaking to you and take it to heart? But for Peter, it was something different. He heard it as it recorded the Lord saying, but Peter didn't know how that would transcend out into his life, how that would come to fruition. We see a little later on that Jesus and disciples, they move away from the place of the Passover. And they move over into the Mount, they move over to the garden. And there in the garden, the Lord gathers Peter, James, and John. Now, Peter and John were busy there earlier for having gone and set up the Passover. Jesus told them, I want you guys to go into the city, speak to the man, he'll tell you about the place, and there we'll have a Passover. So Peter and John were busy that all day. And one would think that they were probably exhausted from what they had done. From the previous stories, we know that when the Lord had Peter, James, and John together, a wonderful thing happened, and that was at the Mount of Transfiguration. And we see there in the Mount of Transfiguration, in one of the epistles, one of the Gospels, it says that they were sleeping while the Lord did his transformation and they're speaking, but they were sleeping. Here we see that the disciples, Jesus has moved into the garden and the disciples, Peter, James, and John, are with him again. And what are they doing? They're sleeping. You know, if I was those three, I would think, okay, with the three of us together again, something's wonderful is about to happen. Something's going to happen that's important. But yet, their condition of Peter and particularly John, they were tired. They were exhausted from the day, and they were found sleeping. Jesus says unto them in Luke chapter in verse 46, why are you guys sleeping? Arise, pray, lest you enter in temptation. And we see here the position of Peter, of the disciples. The position is not watching and praying, but is a position of slumber and relaxation. Simon Peter follows Jesus, and so did the other disciples, as it is recorded in the book of John, chapter 18. They come into the garden, and Judas comes with the high priest and the soldiers, and they come and arrest Jesus. And there Peter is awake now. And Peter now jumps up from his sleep, grabs the sword that he has, and attempts to kill one of the servants. He ends up chopping off the ear of one of the servants. Now it's interesting to know, as I read the text, is Peter is a fisherman by trade all his life. Early in the passage it says that the disciple says, we have two swords. And the Lord says, that's enough to have for some reason. Interesting to know that Peter is one of those who has that sword, one of the swords. But it's interesting to know that Peter has the sword, the scripture says that he cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant. Now, I don't know about you, but a fisherman skilled in swordsmanship to only cut off an ear is pretty darn spectacular. How does that come out in Peter that he can do that? An unknown trade, an unknown skill. Well, it was because it came out in fleshy condition. Peter had been slumbering. Jesus told him to watch and pray. Peter had been slumbering, and his first reaction is to jump up. What's going on? Oh, they're coming for Jesus? Okay, let me get out my sword. And it becomes natural for Peter. But that's not what the Lord wanted for Peter at that time. He wanted Peter to watch and to pray. But Peter was in a position where he was slumbering. They take the Lord Jesus away. And we see that Peter and another, and in the book of John is recorded that Peter and another disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, follow Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Now it's just the two disciples now that are following. The other nine are gone. They have been scattered, like Jesus has said. They're gone. They're nowhere to be found. But now it is just Peter and John, and they follow them into the palace. It says in John 18 that Peter stood without the door, and the other disciples whom was known of the high priest, or John, speaks to the person watching the door, the lady watching the door, and he gets Peter in. And they go in, and John gets him in, and John does something in, we know it's not the character study of John, but John does something wonderful. John goes off and tries to be near the Lord. He gets in, sees where Jesus is, knows that Peter's outside, goes to Peter, gets him in, and then he goes back to the Lord. But Peter, in this situation, where does the scripture say Peter was? Scripture says that Peter was afar off, distant away from the Lord. Now, why is that important? When I read the scripture, it's like, from 3.5 years, Peter is with the Lord, seeing, watching, side by side, shoulder time, the whole nine. When it comes to the garden, okay, it's really going to happen. Yes, it's going down. Okay, let me get my sword. And no, Peter, don't do that. Wrong time, wrong place. So Peter's now taken back. What he expected to happen and what he thought was going to happen doesn't come to fruition. And now he doesn't really know what to do. And now his position, the nearness of Christ in his presence where John is at, now Peter is taken back and afar off. Maybe probably for the first time in his relationship with the Lord, he is now disengaged from the Lord. And it's something different for Peter, I believe. And it's here that we see the disengagement has a downfall. Not only to Peter, but also to us as believers. Remember, we saw Peter in the position. The Lord says to watch and pray. He's slumbering. When the time when the Lord, he says, Lord, I'll even go to prison with you, to death with you. Wherever you go, I'll go. He is now afar off, a distance away, disengaged from the Lord. And there's a problem with that. For Peter, there is a problem with that. Because it goes against the norm of what he had come to be used to, come to appreciate as a norm. So then comes the denial of the Lord, as the Lord had brought into testimony. The first one, John talks about in verse 17, the damsel at the door, that kept the door, and says to Peter, art thou one of the many disciples? And Peter says, no, not me. I'm not one of them. Peter moves in from the position of the door into the hall. And there, probably the same young lady that kept the door was looking. And he said, I really think that's Peter. I really think that's him. Let me go up and talk to him. This time, Peter has sat himself by the fire. And a woman comes up and says also, were you the ones with with the Lord, with the disciples. Luke tells us that he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know not him." His second fall. Uh-oh, two strikes, Peter. You're getting close, Peter. Do you not remember what the Lord says to you, Peter? It's Peter, you're getting close. Peter goes on to Luke's chapter verse 60. Peter says, third time, Peter's now gathered around from the fire, and a group of people are there. And about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Another of the gospel says that he's recognized by his accent. And verse 60 says, and Peter says, "Man," excuse me, I had to put that in there. "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he spoke, the cock crowed. So Peter, when the Lord says, "Peter, you would deny me three times," Peter does not know how that would work out. But the Lord did. And it works out exactly as the Lord said it would happen. Not with all the details and all the data and all the exact. But the Lord told him what would happen. And in Peter's position, it happened. It came to fruition. Peter was afar off from the Lord. And there is no word about what happens, which John is doing. Scripture is silent what John is doing. It doesn't say what John is doing, what he's seeing, what he's going. But Scripture is silent. And there, maybe John does not hear the denials. And the Lord, it says, and the Lord, when Peter had done this, the Lord turned and looked at Peter in a look of, can't imagine what that look would be. But Peter had an eye shot, vision, line of sight vision to the Lord. And the Lord turns and looks at him. And having that look that Peter received from the Lord, Peter was like, so much so that it broke Peter down that he left the court and he went out and wept bitterly. So not only John is left there in the court with the Lord, Peter in his anguish and his affirmation of what the Lord said he would do, what he said he promised he would never do, has come to fruition and he has left the area. Now the interesting thing about the passage I see here is that the Lord tells Peter, "You're going to deny me." He says it verbally to all the disciples to hear it, but there is no recollection of the disciples ever knowing for fact that this happened to Peter. Maybe John did. The word Scripture doesn't say. But between Peter and the Lord, it is something that came true in Peter's life. Between him and the Lord, it became something that came true. So why is that important to mention? And why is it important that we see it in Scripture? Because it was something personal for Peter. It wasn't something for John. It wasn't something for Andrew. It wasn't something for James or John. It was something for Peter. And it was something that Peter had to wrestle with personally. He had to deal with it. Maybe the other disciples, after it was all over, realized that, hey, maybe Peter did deny the Lord three times. But we all did. But what's the big deal? But for Peter, it was something important. Something he had to wrestle with. Something that tried his faith to the point that, I said I was going to do all these wonderful things. I said I would stand, never be shaken, and here I am, broke down, and I feel I am nothing worthy of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you have ever been in that situation where if you've done service for the Lord, you've done something for the Lord, and you've been to the point where it didn't happen the way you wanted to. It didn't go the way you wanted to. And you looked at that task or opportunity or service and you failed. And between you and the Lord, you says, you know what, Lord, I failed you. I was horrible at it. I'm going to step away from it because now I've tried to give you my all. And what I have to give you, there's nothing left to give you. I gave you my best and my best wasn't good enough and I'm done. Have you ever been in that position, that situation, where your faith is tried so much that you question yourself whether or not you are ever good enough to serve the Lord again in a capacity or position? It was important for Peter to go through this, and it's recorded for our example to see this, because Peter, as we read in Acts, will be the one who would deliver a message to that would bring 3,000 souls to the Lord in one message. But in the condition that Peter was now, he could not be the vessel for which that could happen. He could not. And so there comes a point in a person's life where they have to know personally where they have let the Lord down and where they have a chance to come back. Is there a chance to come back? Can I find my way back? Can I go back? Am I worthy to go back? Do I have anything to build on? Because right now, Peter's probably thinking, I have nothing. I have nothing. So what is the difference between Peter and Judas? We see Peter, he goes out and he weeps bitterly. Judas, when he realized what he had done before the Lord, he is in anguish. When he really understands what he'd done, he's in guilt. But the difference between Peter and Judas, we see Peter's in anguish. He's in guilt. But the difference between Peter and Judas is Judas' faith failed. There was no foundation. There was nothing to grasp on. His faith failed him. As we think of the story of Cain and Abel, when Cain brought his offering before the Lord, and it wasn't accepted, and his faith was done. And the Lord says, why are you distraught? He says, if you do well, won't you be accepted? But Cain's faith was done, and he went out. And the scripture says, what is it? If you don't do well, sin lieth at the door. And we know that Cain committed the sin, killed his brother. His faith was done. Judas' faith was done. It led to a position of remorse where he looked at his life, the circumstances of his sin, and it led to despair. And because of what Judas had done, he goes out and hangs himself. But the Lord prayed not that Peter would be skipped of the sifting, which the sifting was the denial part. Well, not was the denial part, but also the things that Peter has to go through to get back to the Lord. Peter goes through the Lord prays that Peter's faith does not fail. And there not failing, Peter has something to hold on to. Because he knows the Lord. He knows the Lord loves him. Regardless of all the things that Peter had done previously, he knows the Lord loves him. And the Lord knows that Peter loves him. And so Peter has an aspect of repentance where he comes back to the Lord, comes back to the Lord for what he has done. Peter is an example in this case of human frailty, is it not? Where our forgetfulness to the Lord sidetracks us. Where we're full of self-confidence, where we don't really listen to what the Lord is, we can really do it ourselves. and the ability to be tripped up by Satan. And that's where Peter was. But the Lord allows Satan to sift Peter. Why? So that Peter can get rid of the chaff in his life. So that he can perform to do, have the ability to strengthen his brethren. Have the ability to be used as a vessel for the Lord in the book of Acts as it is spoken. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, that there is no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. So God knew that Satan would sift him. But it wasn't more than Peter can handle. As a result of the sifting, it removed things from Peter's life that was important. And I think that's the biggest takeaway I get from learning this. A lot of times we go through trials and struggles and says, Lord, get me away from it. Get me out of it. I just want to be done with it. I just want to get through. I want peace. I want stability. I want it done. But the Lord has the trials there in our lives to get rid of that chaff so that he has something greater for us to do, to perform. If Peter had never gone through this portion where he had to question his faith, but question why he was so Peter, he would have never been a vessel to be used by God the way God wanted him. And that's what the Lord allows us in our lives. Those times where the trials comes, the temptations comes, to strengthen us what the Lord has an intent for, to bring us to a point that we remove those things, as Hebrews says, that so easily beset us. Let's lay aside those weights. Separate those things from our lives that would hold us back from what God would want and to be used. So Paul says, Paul understands this aspect. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, you know what? The infirmities are a blessing. And I come to realize that the infirmities are a blessing. Why? Because God is going to use that so that you can be used for something greater later. And this not should be our intent. Our mindset. Lord, use me so that I can be a blessing to others. Let the infirmities come so I can be transformed day by day into the image of the Lord. So where do we see this happening to Peter? Peter then, we notice in Scripture that Peter goes out and weeps. We notice from Scripture that you don't hear Peter speaking or saying a word from the point that he spoke to the Lord there in the garden up until later. You know the story, the Lord gets crucified, and Peter is still disengaged. Where Scripture says no word is being spoken by Peter. He hasn't said anything. Peter's still disengaged. Lord is crucified. He comes back. The Lord is crucified. He's risen. They go to the tomb. They come and tell Peter. Peter and John. Peter and John run to the tomb. John outruns Peter, but John lets Peter go in first. Peter goes in, looks, and sees. He doesn't say anything. The Lord comes back. The Lord comes while the disciples are gathered together in the upper room for fear of the Jews. The Lord comes in there and says, peace be unto you. But we don't hear a word from Peter. It isn't until after that happens. It says that when the Lord showed up, the disciples rejoiced. They were happy. You know, But Peter still saw it. Scripture doesn't say until John that when Peter says, after all this has happened, he's seen the evidence of the tomb. He has been in the upper room, seen the Lord himself. He sees the nails, the side, the prints, the whole nine. You don't hear a word from Peter. And then you hear Peter say, let's go fishing. Interesting. Peter is still wrestling with his mind of what had happened. I really let the Lord down. I've really blown it big time. And it isn't until the second time where the Lord, with a Peter in the guise of fishing, hey, have you caught anything? No, cast your net out. And they catch something. And John tells Peter, I think it's the Lord. From the first time Peter made that engagement with the Lord with the fishing, and to the last time, as a brother was covered next week, there's the restoration where Peter comes back and knows that the Lord has not pushed him away because he had denied him. There has to come a point in you and our lives that we, when we fail the Lord and we know that we've blown it so bad, that we're willing to disengage ourselves, willing to step back, be silent, and do nothing, but the Lord is still there reaching out to us. With the affirmation of his other disciples who loved him, who still had respect for him, they had all denied him, but yet Peter was still there wrestling with it. And he realizes, and from his separation of what he had done personally, it really tore him up. He comes back to the Lord in repentance. If the Lord is using you for a service, be expecting the Satan to sift you. It comes with the territory. Jesus mentioned to Peter that faith, that your faith fail not. With faith, faith lies at the root of every grace that the Lord bestows. Lies at the root of every grace. Wherein is the strength, or the secret of the Christian strength? We see that it is through the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. And our remaining faith. That is our strength. Christian strength. Evil habits that are conquered become gems of character. And when Peter was able to conquer his self-confidence, the Lord was able to use him to be strengthened by his brothers, to have the ability to strengthen his brothers, and to be the vessel that God wanted him. So we are over time. And I will be quiet, and let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for your word, and thank you for the life of Peter, his example to us, and how, Father, he would be afar off from you. But Lord, as your word says in Ephesians, how we were a people who are far off have been brought nigh. And we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that even though we're far off, you have brought us close to you, and you desire that we come close, that we stay near to you, and that we would humble ourselves before you and let you do the leading, and we would be obedient. Thank you for your wonderful love, and thank you for your word. Amen.